If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. For the past few weeks, we've been studying the Olivet Discourse, what is known as the Olivet Discourse. It is a discourse or a sermon, if you will, that Jesus spoke to his disciples concerning the consummation of his kingdom. And he tells them, and we through them learn, that there will be a time when Jesus will actually, literally reign on this earth. And he has told them, and he tells us, that yes, it is definitely going to happen, regardless of how things may look to us today, but especially regardless of how things may look to them in the coming days of this text, of this narrative. You don't have to look far. You see what's coming up in the final chapters of the book of Matthew. So he was telling them, regardless of how things look, the signs were everywhere. He even tells us exactly when this was going to happen, when this kingdom consummation is going to happen. So he tells them and tells us to be ready and be reliable, be rejoicing, like we talked about Tuesday night. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then last week, they and we are to be living in the reality of not only his coming kingdom consummation, but as well, we are to be living in the reality of his present reign over us. Jesus is King today. We just sang that in that song, talking about his glorious splendor and the glory of his splendor. You realize that is Jesus today. He doesn't have to come for that to happen. It already is him today. He is King today. He is residing at the right hand of God in his glorious splendor. That is what he is doing. So, that being the case, we are to live in that truth today. We are to be true and faithful servants that know him, and to know him is to love him, to obey him, and to be faithful to him as our King, as our Master, as our Lord today. So he has told us, yes, I'm coming. Yes, I will consummate my kingdom. He's told us many things and even mindsets that will precede that coming. And today, as he brings his message to a close, this Olivet Discourse to a close, he is going to tell them and us about when he comes. When the King comes. So let's read chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. This is the word of our King. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So here today, King Jesus makes a shift in his sermon. No more parables, no more illustrations, but now he speaks very simply, very straightforward about concerning what is going to happen when he comes. As a matter of fact, first this morning, let's take a moment to look at the simplicity, the simple statement of what he says in verse 31. Look at verse 31. He says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. So here Jesus says, yes, I am coming to consummate my kingdom. I am coming. It's not if I'm coming. Oh, it's when I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to come in my glory, is what he says. This is the Greek word doxa. We get the word doxology from it. It literally is, I am going to come in my praise. I'm going to come in my renown, which means he's telling us here that he is going to come as he is. That's his praise. That's his renown. He is coming as he is. He is coming as, he says here, as the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. What Son of Man? This one. Daniel 7, verse 13. Listen. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the cloud with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, God Yahweh the Father himself. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him, to this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That Son of Man. That is who Jesus is coming as. He is that Son of Man. He is coming as he is. He is coming as this one. When Jesus comes, he is coming as the God-anointed, all-authoritative King of all kings. And when he comes, we see here also that he is coming with a mighty army, like he needs one. No, he doesn't need one, but he's coming with one. He's coming with one. Actually, he already told us this back in chapter 16. He said, for the Son of Man, speaking of himself, is going to come with his angels. Isn't that interesting? His angels. He's going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. What's the glory of his Father? John 17, the glory that I had with you before the world was, that glory. He's coming with the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So his army is all the holy heavenly angels. Why is he telling us this? Because, you know, it just makes sense. A king who has a kingdom has an army, doesn't he? Yeah, right. That's right. That's logical. That's sure. That's simple. And by the way, let's just throw this in here for a good measure. Do we know by the context here, do we know where it is that this King of all kings is coming to? It should be obvious to us. We've read the text. We get an understanding, even though he may not say it with the word. We understand that he is coming to this earth. He is coming to this earth, this round sphere, this globe. He is coming to this earth. That is the simple, straightforward teaching that He is teaching us here. So when He comes as the Son of Man that He is, with His holy angel army to this earth, notice, still in verse 31, notice it says then. Then. Not until then, but then. Then. Not here when He came the first time, 2,000 years ago, no, but then. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. There's His kingdom consummation. Then He will sit on His glorious throne. Now, this does not mean that He's going to sit on a shiny throne. No. This sitting here has to do with authority. And this throne is actually the word just above it. It's a doxa throne. So He is going to sit. Now, it's the throne of His glory. It's the throne of His praise. He don't need a gold throne. His praise, His renown, who He is so great, it makes even this chair a gold throne, if I could use that illustration. He's coming to sit on the throne of His glory. Jesus is saying here that when He comes, He is going to fully exert the authority that is His because of who He is. That's what He's getting at. That's what it is to sit up on the throne of His glory. He is, when He comes, then He will fully exert the authority that is His because of who He is. That has never happened on this earth. Not yet. Not yet. But it will. This is the promise of the King. This is Him revealing the reality of His coming, the coming consummation of His kingdom. He's coming. And He's going to come as the Son of Man that He is. And when He comes, He's going to come to this earth with His heavenly angels, the holy realm of angels, those that He has created, His angelic beings, His army of angels. And when He comes, He's going to fully exert the authority that is His because of who He is. And who is He? Well, He's the eternal Son of the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One. He is the One who was in the beginning with God because He was God. He is the God-anointed King of all kings. When Jesus comes again, He is not coming with His deity veiled in humanity. Not this time. That's how He came the first time, with His deity veiled in humanity. No, when He comes this time, when He's revealing for us here, He is coming in all authority. He is coming in all power. He is coming in all of His strength, with all of His glory, with all of His doxa, blazing like the sun in the sky. That's how He's coming. Every eye is going to see Him. How is every eye going to see Him? Because that's who He is. That's how He's coming. He's coming in all of His glory, with all of His glory blazing. He is coming to this earth to reign as the supreme God and King and Lord that He is. That's our King, saints. Is that your King? Is that your King? That ought to stir your heart this morning, that this King is your King and He's coming. This is His own promise to you that He's coming. And when He comes again, it's not going to be some veiled reference of Him. No, He's coming in all of His glory. And every eye is going to see Him. And every knee is going to bow to Him. And everyone and everything will be subject to Him because He's coming. As He is, as He already is, but as He has never come and reigned on this earth before. But that's how He's coming. Listen to how John described this day in Revelation 19. John had a different focus than Jesus here. You remember, John's focus was on the seven sealed book of God's wrath. But just so we realize, in Revelation 17, or this day that Jesus is referring to here, this day is obviously a day of judgment. This day is before the millennial kingdom. We're not going to get into that this morning. I just want to set a little bit of a time frame for you. So this is before the millennial kingdom. What I'm about to read to you out of the book of Revelation is before the millennial kingdom. It's not the white throne judgment. That's 1,000 years after this day. That's 1,000 years after this day. But this day is recorded in chapter 19. And look at beginning in verse 5. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters. Think waves crashing the beach. And like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, the sound actually had a voice and it said, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns." Then jump down to verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many, many victory crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. You know what that means? He's greater than anything that anyone could ever imagine. He's greater. His renown, his reputation is greater than anything we might think, than anything we might imagine, even with the help of God's Word. He's greater. He's greater. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You hear it? When King Jesus comes to consummate his kingdom, he is coming with all authority. He is coming with almighty power. Simply, he is coming to reign on this earth just like he does in the heavens today. Now, this morning I say simply because this obviously is the plain teaching of our text here in Matthew 25. It is. But it would have also been the plain understanding of these disciples. It would have been that these disciples that were listening to him, they had been taught this very thing all their life from the prophets of the Scripture. Prophets like Isaiah in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us." The us is Israel. The us is Israel. The child, the son, is Jesus Christ. It's the king. "And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of the increase of his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this." What will the zeal of Yahweh of hosts accomplish? The reign of the Son of Man. The reign of this Son of Man. The reign of King Jesus. This is an Old Testament prophecy. These disciples were well acquainted with these Old Testament prophecies. So they knew about the Messiah. They understood that he would reign, and at his kingdom he would reign over the earth. They understood that. Another clear revelation of this is in Zechariah. And I kept shifting back and forth how much is this to read. Let's read all of it. "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city." That's all in the book of Revelation too. "Then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations. And when He fights on a day of battle, in that day, as when He fights on a day of battle, listen to this, in that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east. You know what? It's there right now. This moment, it's there. And the Mount of Olives on that day will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half towards the south. You will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. Yes, you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones, His angels with Him. In that day there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle, for it will be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day or night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be light. Remember, we've already read Jesus in Matthew 24. He talked about the shaking and the upheaval of the heavens. There it is. It's all right here too. It all lines up. And He's given us very specific locale, very specific instructions about things on this earth. Jerusalem is right where He says it is, the Mount of Olives. I stood on it. It's right there. But on that day, that same mountain is going to be split down the middle. He's going to come, and when His feet touch the earth, the mountain is going to split. In that day, verse 8, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea. There's a sea to the east. You know what it is? It's the Dead Sea. And half of them will flow towards the western sea. You know what it is? It's the Mediterranean Sea. And it will be in summer as well as in winter. It's going to flow year-round. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name, the only one. Now, I know there's a lot of people that say, well, that's not literal. Well, I'm going to stand before you this morning and tell you that I do not have the authority to tell you that's not literal. And no man on this earth has the authority to tell you that's not literal. That sounds literal to me. Matter of fact, He'll go on and tell us, and we won't read the whole thing all the way down. But in the you can, when you get home today, read the last half of that chapter. He's going to tell us some things about Jerusalem and how it's going to be exalted and lifted up. And there's going to be a great earthquake. We've learned by prophecies they're going to do that very thing. All of these things are very literal, telling us about specific locations. Even in the city of Jerusalem, it talks about different gates that are in the city, referring to those gates that were in the city then. It's literal. The disciples, they knew, these disciples fully expected the Messiah to reign upon and over the entire earth. As a matter of fact, if you remember, this whole discourse began over the confusion of this very thing. They knew Jesus was and is the Messiah, but He obviously was not about to reign 2,000 years ago. He was telling them He was about to die, and they could see all these events coming together. They could see His rejection. So they understood, wait, we know You're the Messiah, but you're not going to reign. We can see it. You just told us that that temple that we expected You to reign in was going to be, every stone of it was going to be cast down. So if You're not going to reign now, when are You going to reign? And here's the answer. And what's going to happen when You reign? And here's the answer. It's that simple. So these disciples knew about the reign of Messiah. They expected it. They just had the timing messed up. Actually, they should have realized something was amiss in their interpretation by the prophecies like Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, that talked about the Messiah dying. It talks about Him dying as a sacrifice and a substitute for His people. But they weren't given the light to put that all together like we have been. So this simple statement that Jesus makes here about how He will reign when He comes, that's not a surprise to them at all. Okay? No, what He's about to tell them, now that's the surprise. Look back in Matthew 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when I come, there's that word, nations, will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, of the world. So remember, this whole discourse is about Jesus, who is the Messiah of Israel. Jesus, who is the Messiah King and who would reign as the Messiah King of Israel. I mean, these Israeli disciples, they were the people of Yahweh, and Yahweh's Messiah was and would be their Messiah, and they would be the elevated ones in His kingdom. That's what they believed, and that's what they anticipated. But here Jesus tells them, no, that's not the whole truth. That's not the whole truth. He tells them here the coming kingdom of Christ is about more than just national Israel. And actually, this should not have been a surprise to them either. This fact also literally fills messianic prophecies. But somehow, evidently, they really missed it. And we know that they really missed it because of this mystery, and the Jewish response to this mystery consumes so much of the New Testament. Somehow, they failed to see that the Messiah's coming kingdom was not all about exalting the Jews and destroying their enemies, the Gentiles. But notice here the real surprise, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, who are on his right? These people that he counts as sheep from all the nations. That word nations is Gentiles. It is these people from the Gentile race that he puts on his right and counts them as his sheep. Notice what he says. Come, you Gentiles, you who are blessed of my Father, you Gentiles who are blessed of my Father, you come and inherit the kingdom, notice this, prepared for you you Gentiles, from the foundation of the world. God's plan for the Messiah kingdom, His kingdom, has always and forever, from the foundation of the world, included the gracious salvations of the nations, of the Gentiles as well. That's what he's teaching here. Now that's a surprise to them, because they just had it one-sided. We know the Messiah's coming. We know he's going to reign. And boy, when he reigns, he's going to do some whooping up on them Gentiles. And we're ready for it because they've been doing some whooping up on us. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way it's going to be. As a matter of fact, I have a people from the Gentile nations that I have blessed with my free grace. And I have inherited, I'm building this kingdom for them too. For them as well as you. As a matter of fact, just think about this. We may have missed it. We may not think of it like we should. The prophets are actually absolutely full of this truth, yes. But think about how even John the Baptist, remember who John the Baptist is. He is the God-ordained forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is the God-ordained herald of the King. And do you remember how he first introduced Jesus to his own followers? Do you remember? Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the Jews. That's not how it goes, is it? Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, both Jew and Gentile alike. John the Baptist, his first introduction of Jesus to his own followers, he tells them this truth that Jesus follows up with right here. Here's another one. Think about this. Way back at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has a secret meeting with the teacher of Israel. So the teacher of Israel would be the leader of the leaders of Israel, and his name was Nicodemus. What truth did Jesus confirm to Nicodemus? Why, we all know it by memory. For God so loved the world, Jew and Gentile alike, that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth, Jew and Gentile alike, whoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, Jew and Gentile alike. That's pretty specific revelation to pretty specific groups of people about this one truth. And now here, when Jesus get this, when he gives the final word about his coming kingdom and what's going to really happen when he comes, he wants them to be sure to realize that he is coming to be the king and living savior of not just the kingdom of national Israel. No, he is coming to be king and savior and Messiah and reign over the entire world, the Jew and Gentile world. And to this end, we all should note here the source of the salvation of these Gentiles here gathered to the king, to his right hand, because the source of their salvation is the exact same source of every saved person's salvation. Look at verse 34 again. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are what? Blessed of my Father. You are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you." It has been prepared for... How long has it been prepared for you? Since before the foundation of the world. So what's the source of these Gentiles' salvation? The free and sovereign choice of God Himself. God's free, eternal, electing grace. God's free blessing upon them. That's the source of these Gentile salvation. That's the source of any Jew's salvation who is saved. That's the source of anyone here today. If you are truly saved, you are saved because of the free grace of God. Because God set His blessing and set His love upon you and chose you to be His own and is building a kingdom for you to be His heir in. That's what God has done. That's the source of salvation. Or like the Apostle Paul put it, by the way, writing to a Gentile church, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him," in Christ. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, blameless, justified before Him, in love with Him. He predestined us to the adoption as sons. You know what that means? He predestined to make us His heirs through Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? According to the kind intention of His will. God did it. God did it. So we see this simple, clear declaration of what His kingdom is going to be when He comes again to this earth. Even we see this surprise that when He comes, He is coming to reign as Savior and King of not just the Jews and not just the Gentiles, but of the entire world, Jew and Gentile alike. So I want to ask us, before we go any further, can we all see that this is the clear revelation of what is going to happen when He comes? Can you see it? If you don't see that, I beg you, come to me after the service and let's talk about this. There are no dumb questions, okay? Except for the one you don't ask. All of us are learning. None of us know anything that we've not been taught. None of us. We need to learn. This is important stuff. We need to learn. So we can see that this is the clear revelation of what is going to happen when He comes. So what do we do with this clear revelation? Well, evidently, we just won't listen. That's evidently what we do. We just won't listen. Do you know, to this very day, there are Jews who still insist that they and they alone, they who are the circumcised, that they are the people of God? There are. But that's not all. No, now today, we also have Gentiles that are saying that God is through with the Jews, and now the Gentiles who they call the church, He's replaced the Jews with what they call the church, that now they are the only people of God. Evidently, we don't listen. And, well, let's take it a little step further. Let's get a little closer. Okay. Unless we should wag our heads at them, let us all realize that this is the very same sort of thinking in which we, as Sovereign Grace Baptists, come to the conclusion that we are the only people of God. You all know what I'm talking about. Unless you look just like us, unless you think just exactly like us on every little thing, unless you dress like us, unless you talk like us, why, we've even brought it down, unless you read the same Bible translation just like I do, well, you're not in the faith. As a matter of fact, we'll consider you an enemy and murder you with our tongues. That's the same mindset. Same mindset. Here, I'll give you a quiz question you can think of later. What translation, what Bible translation did Jesus and the apostles use? Here's another one. What Bible translation does the Bible insist we use? I mean, I don't want to confuse things with the facts, but... Well, anyway, we won't go there. We all need to see here how Jesus describes those, really both Jew and Gentile in the text, those who are the blessed of God, those who are the heirs of His kingdoms. Don't miss this. Don't run away with what I just said. Leave that there and you can think about it later. Okay? Because we really need to see this. It's so important that we see this. It's vitally, essentially important that we see it. Let's notice the substance, or the stuff, if you will, the stuff of their true salvation. No doubt, Christ's teaching here is intentional, and it is to this very point. Let's notice, it's not the source, it's not the cause, but it is the result. We already see in 34 what's the cause of their salvation. God the Father has blessed them. He has chosen them. He has prepared a kingdom for them before the foundation of the world. That's the cause of their salvation. But now, let's look at the stuff. Let's look at the results of their salvation. 35. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer. He's saying, I will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So does Jesus say here that the people who are the blessed heirs of His kingdom, does He say, well, I know they are mine because of what they look like? I know they are mine because, they wear a tie to Sunday, church every Sunday. I know they are mine because they have, you know, three songs, and they sing out of this specific hymn book, and I know they're mine because of that. I know they're mine because of what they look like. Or here we go. Now, I know these people are mine because of how much they know. Is that why? Is that the criteria for which Jesus says you're mine in this text? No. No. Then what is the stuff of their salvation, of their true salvation? Well, this list of things here, can't we say that all that he says here that his people did and his people do, couldn't we say that this is all love? It's the love of Christ himself. Matter of fact, verse 44 defines the list for us. Look at it. It's talking negative, but notice the last clause in it. And you did not take care. There it is. This is what these in this top list were doing. They were taking care of these people. Jesus says, "You took care of me. You took care of me in every situation. And you did that when you took care of my brothers." You might say, "Yeah, that's right, preacher. Yeah, we got to get close in this church. We're just going to seal off the doors and all of us are going to get together and we're just going to take care of one another. We're going to live in a commune." I'm going to ask you something. For one, how do you know that everybody in this church is a brother of Jesus Christ or a sister of Jesus Christ? For two, does everybody out in this world have a shirt on that says does it say the elect on it? Or I'm a brother of Jesus? We don't know. None of us knows but God Himself. He even says, even the least of these. What's the stuff of these people's salvation? They care for other people. They cared for each other. They cared. They had a conscious mindset towards the things of God concerning people. That is the stuff of their salvation. You know what this is? It's just the character of Jesus Christ Himself. He loves sinners. He desires to save sinners. He desires to give mercy. He lived His life to save sinners. He came to this earth, was robed in humanity to save sinners, to help, to take care of sinners. Is that our life? Or the only sinner you were really worried about taking care of is you? And listen, I say it to me all the time. So this true salvation that Jesus bears out here for us, when He comes, He's going to separate these sheep and these goats, and the results of them being His is that they possess the character of Jesus Christ Himself. Being in the faith has nothing to do with what you know. It's who you know. Jesus Christ and what you do for who you know. That's what it is. It's knowing Christ and what you do for Him. You know, it's interesting. Again, I don't want to confuse things with the facts, but the book of James, you know, that rubber meets the road faith, rubber meets the road faith, rubber meets the road Christianity and salvation. You know the book of James where he basically says, "Oh, just shut up and show me." That's what he says. He says things like this: "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unsustained by the world. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." If someone's in need and you do not provide that need, if that's your faith, your faith is dead. And he says this: "Prove yourselves." This is a command, by the way. It's an imperative in the text. "Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers." This little tag right here, "who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer,
He is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, this book, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Isn't he telling us? Isn't Jesus telling us? Doesn't the whole book tell us that it is not about what we have heard? It is not about what we know. It is about who we know, Jesus Christ, and what we do for Him. If we saw every single person that is in our life as a potential child of God, would that make a difference in our life? Husbands, if we saw our wives as His daughter, would that make a difference? Wives, if you saw your husband as His son, if you saw your children as children of God, that's the kind of mindset we should be living in. Even the wise man knew this in Proverbs 19, verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. You give to someone poor, and you do it with the right motive, it's just like you gave it to God Himself. That ain't all He says. And He, the Lord, will repay him for his good deed. So when the King comes, He's coming to reign as the King of Kings that He is. He's coming to this earth to reign as the King of Kings He is. He's coming to save, to rescue those that know Him, those that own His character and do His work of both Jew and Gentile. And notice verse 46, He calls this salvation of those known to Him as the righteous, He calls it eternal life. That's the salvation of His people, eternal life. So He's coming to reign, He's coming to save, but as well, when the King comes, there will also be separation. Do you realize, you should realize, that when Jesus comes, He is coming to separate. Look at verse 41. Then He will also say to those on His left, the other side, here, depart from Me. Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I just don't see how God could do that. I just don't see how God could be that God. Listen, God would be right to do it to every single one of us. He is holy. He is righteous. He is pure. And we have all sinned against Him and defiled His law, offended His righteousness. The only thing that keeps all of us from verse 41 is His mercy. He's coming to separate. You'll notice again in verse 46, this separation is called eternal punishment, judgment, condemnation. Really, it's death, eternal death. These that are separated will be separated. Notice how it puts it, depart from Me. They will be separated away from the Lord. And you know who the Lord is? He is life. He is life. I listen to one of our Christian radio stations, and there's a commercial on there. Every time I hear it, it kind of makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I think it's Pat Boone. He says, you know, if you can't do things in comfort or have fun the way you want to, it's not really living. I was like, yeah, it really is. It really is. But this is not. When the King comes, He's going to separate, and He's going to separate these that will be separated away from Him. And He is life, y'all. He is life. No matter what life, quote unquote life, we are living, if we are living it apart from Him, we do not know life.
And listen, our lives testify to this. We get involved in all sorts of things that we think is just going to make our day and satisfy us and fulfill us, and it doesn't. It always comes up empty. But He won't. He will fulfill us. He is life. You want the life? You want a real life? When you have Him, when you have this Messiah, this Savior, this God, you'll know life. You'll have a life worth living. You'll have a life that fulfills you. You'll have a life that satisfies you. Is it hard? Yes. Is it easy? No. But it's worth it. These that are separated will be separated away from the Lord, who is life, and they will be separated to a place that has been prepared. Notice what the text says. It has been prepared for the eternal condemnation, the eternal damnation, the eternal cursing of the devil and his angels. Terrible. Notice the stuff. I've got to hurry. Notice the stuff of their separation now, though. Look at verse 42. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing. I was a stranger, you didn't want me. Naked, you weren't concerned with me. I was in prison, who cares? Then they themselves will answer, Lord, when? When were you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, did not take care of you? Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away, those on the left, they will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous, the ones on the right, will go away into eternal life. So these that are condemned, let's ask the same question. Are they going to be condemned now because they looked a certain way? Or because they didn't know this or they didn't know that? Or because of some Bible translation that they chose to read from? No. They will be condemned because they did not know the King. They will be condemned because they rejected, willfully rejected, and refused the King. And they did not own His character. They did not do His works. That's why they will be separated. So know this, church. The King, He is coming. And when he comes, He is going to reign on this earth as the King of all kings that He is. He is going to reign on the throne of His glory. When He comes, He is not just coming to rescue Israel and destroy everyone else. No, He is coming to save. He is coming to rescue all of His people, His blessed, chosen people from every nation, from the whole world. He's coming to rescue those that know Him, those that own His character, those that are actually and really doers of His Word, those that love Him and love others. That's how their lives are defined. But also, when He comes, those that do not know Him, that do not own His character, and that are not doers of His Word, those people also from all nations, He will separate from Himself and cast them into the eternal, everlasting punishment of eternal fire. He will cast them into hell. That is what their sin, that is what our sin deserves. King Jesus is coming. And this is going to happen. This is what is going to happen when He comes. It's really quite simple. It's really quite straightforward. May the Lord help us to live in the light of this reality. May He help us. May He help us for our sake. May He help us for the sake of the people in our lives that He brings through our lives, and especially may He help us for King Jesus' sake, for His doxa, for His praise, for His glory. May He help us. The King is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? He's coming. Ready or not, He's coming. Let the saints of the Lord
rejoice in thanksgiving that our King reigns and that He will reign upon this earth. May He be blessed this morning.